That's good to be. Okay, again tonight, I'd like to read, please, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and in chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter 6, commencing to read at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. I'll leave that due for reading, and trust that God will give us help to comment on it this evening. I want to just look at four simple things from the passage we've read together tonight. I want to think about four needs that I can see in the verses before us. The first is the need to be strong. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then the second, from verse 11 down to verse 17, we can see in there the need to be suited with the armour of God. And then thirdly, we notice that in those verses as well, there is another appeal that is made, and that is the need to stand. You'll notice a number of times Paul exhorts them to stand against the wiles of the devil, to withstand an evil day, and having done all, he says, to stand therefore, he says, having your loins girt about with truth. So there is a great exhortation in the passage to stand. And then finally, the need to supplicate. We need to supplicate God. And of course, as we come to verse 18, in those closing verses that we read, he emphasizes to us how important this is, to be praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. So we're going to think about these ideas as Paul would bring them to us tonight. Of course, what we have before us in this closing section of Ephesians is really the warfare of the Christian. I suppose that all of us understand, at least I hope I do, in the meeting tonight, we all understand that we are in a spiritual warfare. I suppose in the days too in which we live, it's becoming more and more obvious that even here in the West, where we've had things so easy for such a long time, that there is a war going on between those unseen forces and those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul outlines that for us here. It's not anything new, but perhaps as far as we are concerned here in this country, and maybe in the Western world in particular, we are seeing that formulate into a strategy against us, perhaps, that we haven't seen before. I trust we all realise tonight that the devil has a strategy to attack Christianity, a strategy to undermine the Christians and their testimony. And I think we can see that being put forward in a very forceful way in the UK today. So I want to think about this with that kind of background in mind, and we trust that God through it will help us just to see where we ought to be as believers in the days in which we live. So first of all, we need to be strong. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Of course, he's thinking about being strong in the sphere of the Lordship of Christ and being strong in the sufficiency of the power of God himself. It's not our power, it's not our strength, it's the strength that we derive from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we face such formidable foes as the devil and his force, we surely don't want to be depending upon our own strength. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord. This exhortation has come down to godly men and women down through the ages of time, hasn't it? We go back to the days of Joshua, which is perhaps a parallel to the teaching that we have here in Ephesians. As we think of Joshua about to take the people into the land, and we remember that he was going to fight battles in order for the people of God to enjoy their inheritance in that day. And of course, this is where we are in the Ephesian epistle. We have the inheritance of the people of God outlined in the former chapters. And Paul is showing to us in this closing chapter that we have to fight battles in order to hold on to the inheritance and enjoy the inheritance that God would bring us into. We think of the exhortations to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Four times, I think, in Joshua 1, you'll find that exhortation, be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong. And I wonder if you and I are strong in the things of God today. How would we consider ourselves if we were weighing up our Christian testimony? Would we consider ourselves to be strong? Or would we just be those that are drifting through in the days in which we live? Go back to Joshua 1. You'll find that he had to be strong for certain reasons. And it's not just a vain repetition down through Joshua 1. He had to be strong for certain things that are outlined in the chapter. You go to verse number 6, and he had to be strong in order for the people of God to occupy the land. They were going to go over the Jordan, and God brings before him the need for the occupation of the land. And they could only do that if they were going to be strong in the Lord. And then in verse 7, there's another exhortation to Joshua to be strong in Joshua chapter 1. And this time it's in relation to the observation of the law, in order for him to keep the law, to observe the law, to put the law into practice, to follow out the teachings of the law. In his day, Joshua needed to be strong. And then thirdly, in verse number 9 of Joshua 1, he needed to be strong for the ongoing enjoyment of the presence of the Lord with him. And you and I need to know that as well, don't we? If we're going to fight battles for God, we need to know something of the ongoing presence of the Lord with us. And so he exhorts Joshua to be strong in order that he might know that the presence of the Lord was with him all the way. And right at the end of Joshua chapter 1, in that last verse of the chapter, as God is speaking to Joshua, he exhorts him again to be strong. And this time I think it's because of the continuation of leadership. It's because Joshua is taking over from Moses, and all the responsibilities of leadership are now falling upon Joshua to lead the people of God into the land of promise. And he says to Joshua, only be thou strong and of a good courage. I wonder, as we face our enemies today, unseen enemies, as Paul outlines them for us here in Ephesians chapter 6, I wonder if we feel the need to be strong. Well, of course, we've said already, it's not our own strength. It's being made strong by the Lord himself. You remember, this is the comment that was made about those godly men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. It says there that out of weakness they were made strong. And Paul followed that kind of line of things too, didn't he? He said, when I am weak, then am I strong. So that takes away, doesn't it, our own strength, our own dependence upon physical strength, or our own mental strength, or indeed any other kind of strength that we might feel that we have as individuals. It takes away that kind of strength altogether. And we acknowledge that we are just weak in the face of the enemies and the foes that we have to fight. We realise that if we are going to be successful, we need to know something of the strength of the Lord himself. I think we get the clue to how we get this strength away back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And Paul says there, this is how we receive this strength, that he would grant you, he says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so it's not a strength that is outward, it's a strength that we receive inwardly through the operation of the Holy Spirit upon that new man that is within. And only in the measure that that man is strong will he be able to stand in the evil day and stand against the foes that we face. Interesting just to look at the word that he uses here for power. Be strong, he says, in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Mr. Vine says that that word means a force that is superior to all opposition. God gives to us power. He gives to us a force that is superior to all opposition. And it's good to know that, isn't it? If we have to face such enemies, that God is able to equip us with power that can overcome the greatest foes that would come against us. And then he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he uses another word for power, doesn't he? And he thinks about this idea of might. And the thought behind that is inherent vital power. Inherent vital power. And this is how God would equip us. And he exhorts us here that we might be strong in the Lord in this kind of way. Remember, the apostle could say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, I am strong for all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And it's good to know that, isn't it? That when we face particular circumstances, like Paul, we should be able to say that we are strong for all things through Christ. He keeps on pouring his strength into us. Of course, we know that there are examples of those who were strong. And you don't need to be old in Christian times to be strong. John writes in his epistle, doesn't he? And he tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 14 that the young men were strong there. So when you're young, you can still be strong. And you remember John said, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And so this is what we're facing here in Ephesians chapter 6. How do we overcome the wicked one? Well, John says, here are young men who have done that. They've overcome the wicked one. And of course they do it because the word of God abideth in them. The word of God abideth in them. We're going to see as we go down through these verses how important the word of God is. And the word of God, does it abide in you? And does it abide in me? Can we really say that we spend time in the scriptures? Are we building up by experience our knowledge of the word of God? Is it there latent within each one of us so that we can use it when the trial and the test comes, when the opposition crosses our path? Do we have the word of God within us? You know, sometimes we can think that we're strong. If the Lord Jesus spoke like this in Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. And he said there, when a strong man, fully armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. You see, we can think we're strong, but if a stronger than us comes along, if we're depending on our own strength and our own armaments, then that can be taken away from us. But I suggest to you that that cannot be if we're depending upon the whole armour of God. And so there's a need to be strong. We could go on in this line of things, but Timothy as well, he was exhorted to be strong, wasn't he? As Paul wrote to him, and he needed to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I don't take more time just to emphasise the examples. But there is a need for us to show spiritual strength in the days in which we live. How easy it is, and perhaps in a greater degree we are being tested in our Christian faith. How easy it is just to give in. How easy it is just to give up. How easy it is, really, if we are not strong in the things of God, if the Word of God doesn't have a grip upon us, how easy it will be for the enemy to overcome us and for you and I to give way in the things of God. So Paul stops here and he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But then we also need to be suited with the armour of God. And that's interesting, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6 brings before us the idea of the whole armour of God. In other passages in the New Testament, we have various parts of the armour, such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And other passages bring before us certain parts of the armour. But here, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the whole armour of God. And Paul seems to detail it. Because of the greatness, I would suggest, of the enemy that we face, Paul seems to detail it for us here in these verses. I want you to note that it is God's armour, not our armour. It's the armour of God. And of course, that's very important. You remember that when David was going to fight Goliath, that Saul took him in. And what did he do? He put on David his own armour. He put on him Saul's armour. And of course we know, I don't know how that would have fitted David, but maybe David was a bigger man than we think he really was, if Saul thought he could wear his armour. And as we think about that, it's interesting, isn't it, that David didn't go to face Goliath with the armour of Saul. And it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39, that David put them off him. He put them off him, the armour that Saul clothed them with. And he said this, because I have not proved them. I have not proved them. But I want to suggest to you that we daren't go to face the enemy in the armour of the flesh. I think that Saul is a picture of the man after the flesh, isn't he? And we daren't go to face the enemy in the armour of the flesh. That would be disastrous for every one of us. And so we've got to put off that kind of armour. And we've got to realise, like David, as he said to Goliath, I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And so David went to face him in the name of the God of Israel. What armour then must we put on? You'll notice that Paul outlines it for us here. And as we look at these verses, you'll notice that we have the mention of the armour, and that we also have outlined for us the enemies that we face. He tells us who they are, and he tells us what kind of weaponry they're going to bring against us, as he thinks about the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the devil. And so as he speaks about these things, he outlines for us, first of all, the armour that we need to put on. He starts off, you'll notice there, with the girdle of truth. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's an interesting place to start, isn't it? You'll notice that in all of these different pieces of armour, that there is some qualification in relation to them. He doesn't say just put on the girdle, put on the breastplate, put on the sandals, take the shield, put on the helmet, take the sword, but he qualifies it in a spiritual way to show us exactly what he has in mind. And so in these different pieces of armour, it's important just to get the thought behind what Paul is really meaning. And the first thing is, take the girdle of truth. It's important to understand, I suppose, the idea of being girded. As we think about different places in Scripture, we have this idea of being girded. You remember the children of Israel were girded as they came out from Egypt, and God delivered them. And with your loins girded, he said, with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. And I think the picture of the children of Israel being girded there is the thought of readiness to go, readiness. And if we take that idea over into this chapter, I think it's the thought of being ready, not to go so much, but ready for the battle, ready for the warfare that we're going to be engaged in. And there's also the thought with the girdle of restraint. Restraint. We don't rush into things, but there's a restraint that we occupy ourselves with and control ourselves. And of course we know that soldiers, very much, they needed to be ready, they needed to be alert, and they also needed to be in control. Wouldn't do, would it? If in an army one was dashing off here and another dashing off there, they needed to be under control. And of course, as we think about the girdle, I think it brings before us that kind of idea. But girt about with truth. You know, it's an important thing, I think, to understand truth in the Word of God. That's slightly different, I think, from the Word of God in a general way, but truth. Truth that has formed a body of doctrine. Do we understand the things that we really believe in the Word of God? And have we really grasped the doctrines of Scripture? You know, I think Paul is really referring to that kind of thing when he says that we've got to be girt about with truth, with truth. And it's important that you and I would put on the girdle of truth. You know, if someone was coming against you and asking you, well, what do you believe about this? Or what do you believe about that? I wonder if you would be able to give them an answer. I wonder if you would be able to stand up against an assailant who tries to rob you of the things that are contained in God's Word. I wonder if you could defend that. I wonder if you could do what Paul asks you to do here. Could you stand against someone who's testing you in relation to the doctrines that you believe that are found in Holy Scripture? Paul says, you won't be able to do that unless you've wrapped them as a girdle around you. You've got to apply that truth to your own heart and your own life. You've got to gird it round about you. And you've got to be able to stand in the good of that. And if we haven't done that, before the test comes, I would suggest that it's going to be difficult for us to stand when the enemy is in front of us. So we've got to be girded about, he says, with truth. Put on the girdle of truth. And then he speaks about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. I wonder if we understand in the days in which we live the great need to have our hearts established in righteousness. The breastplate, of course, was that part of the armour that guarded the vitals of the person, his heart and those vital organs that are about the middle of the body. And the breastplate would have been a defence to any thrust that was made in relation to those vital parts. And I wonder if we can see that righteousness is a great guard for you and I to stand against any attacks that the enemy would make. God establishes us in righteousness, doesn't he? As we believe the message of the gospel, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we know that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And God attributes his righteousness to us. And so in a positional sense, we have righteousness before God. But I suggest that we need that righteousness in a practical way as well. I trust that we are all seeking to live righteous lives before God. You know, if the enemy comes to test you and I, and we are not established in righteousness, then it's going to be easy for him to make inroads into our lives, isn't it? And so that's why it's so important in the days in which we live, to be living uprightly, to make sure that everything about our way of living is above board and beyond challenge and reproach. And so Paul says that you'll gird about you the breastplate of righteousness. And then you'll notice that he also talks about the sandals. He says that we'll have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Interesting how he describes the gospel here. He speaks about it as the gospel of peace. And I wondered about that, you know. I suppose that if you and I are in turmoil, if there's turmoil in our lives, and we don't know something of the peace that we found at the beginning through the gospel, I know that initially is peace with God. But there's a peace that comes into our hearts, isn't there, as a result of the effects of the gospel, that enables us to have a standing amongst men and women in the world. And you and I ought to be walking in a different way from them. Isn't that true? Because the gospel has had an impact upon us. And there ought not to be a turmoil in your mind and in my mind. There ought not to be a turmoil in our lives. And sometimes you and I as believers can behave like that. We can walk as though we really don't know what we're doing or where we're going, or with any sense of purpose, and with no enjoyment really of the peace that God has given to us. I wonder, as you sit in the meeting tonight, what kind of life are you living? Is it a life that knows something of the peace that God alone can give through being prepared with the gospel? I really do think that as soldiers went into a battle, you know, if they were over anxious and if they hadn't really some kind of peace and confidence in relation to what they were going to be engaged in, then it would be relatively easy to overcome them. And if you're going to fight out of a position of inner strength, which is what Paul is really trying to bring the believers to here, if you're going to fight out of a position of inner strength, then you have much more possibility of success, I would suggest to you. And so he's saying to them here that you stand in the dignity of this, that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Good that God gives us a standing, isn't it? And that we don't stand before anyone in our own strength, but that we stand, as he says here, in the readiness of the preparation of the gospel of peace. So put on the sandals, he says. And above all, or beside all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There were two shields that the Roman soldier had. There was the small round shield, and there was a large oblong shield. It's the large one that Paul is talking about here that covered the whole person. And of course you know that sometimes the Roman soldiers, that they fell back and they formed a square or a rectangle, and they brought those shields in and above, and it was very difficult, we were told, to be able to penetrate their defence when they were like that. Arrows couldn't get in, and darts couldn't penetrate, and so they were able to get good defence through these large rectangular shields. And Paul is using the imagery here, and he says, take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. Now, faith is a very operative thing, isn't it? Through faith, we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Hebrews chapter 11 is written, isn't it, to show us the great necessity of faith in living for God. Not just in coming to God initially, but in living for God and in facing the trials and difficulties of life for God. And without faith, it's going to be difficult to overcome. And so Paul says here, this is really an essential for you and I as soldiers in the armor, soldiers in the army of God. We have to take the shield of faith. If you want to protect yourself against the onslaught of the wicked one in the days in which we live, faith is something that will have to be operative in your life and mine. I wonder if that is true as we live our lives from day to day. How much do we really live by faith? It's really vital that we are depending upon God, facing the enemies that we do. It's vital that we are depending upon God in order to overcome the enemy. And then he says, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. And of course, here, I think the helmet was to guard the mind, wasn't it? It was to guard the head. And as we think about the head, we think about the mind. We think about the need to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy as he makes onslaughts upon our mind and our thinking. And I think in these days in which we live, that is a very concerted attack on the people of God in relation to our minds. The battle for the minds of people is going on around us every day, isn't it? And we think of the media and how we are bombarded with various things in the days in which we live. We think about the world of entertainment and how there's a battle there for the minds of people. And you and I as God's people need to be careful what we are exposing our minds and our thinking to, because we are influenced. We are influenced by the corruption and the violence that is portrayed in an entertainment basis today, and the immorality that folks are exposed to out there in the world. We are influenced by it if we watch it and if we give ourselves to it. And Paul says the enemy is attacking. You've got to take the helmet of salvation. And I think really that we've got to remember the salvation that God has given to us. He saved us. And in our minds, we've got to understand what that salvation is all about. Why has God saved us? He's not saved us for worldly pleasure. He's not saved us so that we can make a mark in this world. He's not saved us so that you and I can just live as we please. We've got to understand in our minds that God has saved us for his pleasure and for his glory, and we ought to be living lives that appreciate that. And we've been saved, haven't we? That God might separate us from the world, and not that we might live as those who are in the world. I wonder if we're clear about these things today. He says, take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, this is the only offensive weapon that he speaks about here. And of course he tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we come back to this, the Word of God. We thought about the Word of God as a body of truth, as doctrine that we must embrace and understand. But we think about the Word of God here, and really The word there is the spoken word of God. And so it's being able to use the word of God as the Lord Jesus used the word of God in the temptation in the wilderness. You remember he did that. When the devil came and tested him, you remember that he quoted from God's word in order to be able to overcome the attacks of the evil one. I wonder if you can do that. And that's why it's so important to have the word of God within, to have it in your heart, to know something about God's word so that you can apply it in the circumstance and that you can use it as the sword of the Spirit to overcome the foes that you face. But he doesn't only talk about the armour, we've gone through that fairly quickly, but he talks about the attacks that are made upon us in different ways. He talks about the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the wicked one. I think really, you know, we face the devil in different ways, don't we? Peter talks about him as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. I don't think he's here as a roaring lion. It's the wiles of the devil that we're thinking about here. It's the subtle ways in which the devil comes against us. And we have to appreciate that he does that. And I said at the beginning, the devil has a strategy. I think he is enforcing that strategy in a very offensive way in the days in which we live. A strategy that is against God's people and that seeks to undermine the truth of God in the days in which we live. And the wiles of the devil are something that need to be overcome. And if we don't have on the armour of God, the whole armour of God, if we're not protecting ourselves in these kind of ways in the days in which we live, then it's likely that the devil will make inroads into your heart and into your life and into mine as well. And I want you just to pause for a minute and think of believers that you might know as you sit in the meeting tonight. And you say, well, you know, this couldn't happen to me. But maybe you know somebody else it's happened to. Maybe you know somebody tonight that the devil has been successful. And he's got in. And through his strategy, he's been able to bring them down. Maybe you know assemblies today where the devil has got in. And he's been successful and he's undermined the testimony in a particular locality. These things are very real. And I think we need to face up to them in the days in which we live. We've got to be able to take that shield of faith to quench, he says, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those fiery darts were just small darts that combustibles were put on the end of them and set on fire, and then they were fired or hurled at the enemy in order to set them on fire or to set their defences on fire. And we can all picture that kind of thing in our minds. But what does that mean for you and I as believers? Well, you know, there are things that can flare up, aren't there? Things that can flare up like lusts within us. And the devil wants to feed those lusts with the things that are around us in the world. And we've got to be careful that the fiery darts of the wicked one don't get through to inflame those lusts. We all know that it's possible for a temper to flare up. And it can be set on fire so easily, can't it? Just with a word or just with somebody that's rubbing us the wrong way. And suddenly we flare up. And the fiery dart of the wicked one has been successful. And we think too, don't we, of situations where the enemy is able to get in and suddenly things erupt in a way that we never anticipated. I wonder if we're in control of ourselves, especially in relation to assembly gatherings, if we're in control of ourselves so that we understand something of the glory of the Lord in relation to our gatherings together, and that we don't allow self to be inflated in the gatherings of God's people, the fiery darts of the wicked, they need to be extinguished. And he tells us about that here. But after all, the assailants that we face are not blood and flesh, he tells us. Sometimes they're manifested through human agency. But we've got to understand that behind human agency, Paul tells us here, there is the devil himself. There are principalities and powers. There are spiritual wickednesses. There are the world rulers of darkness. And you know, this is a worldwide thing. And Satan is moving in the world in which we live. There is a battle that is going on unseen. And the forces of evil are arrayed against us as the people of God. And if we stand in our own devices, in our own strength, we're going to fail. But he tells us here that we can put on the whole armour of God and be able to overcome. We'll be able to stand, he says. And he encourages us to do this. Put on the armour of God. Go back to verse 11. That you may be able to stand. You may be able to stand. And that you may be able, in verse 13, to withstand in the evil day. Now, I think that's a particular day. That's when the evil day comes to you and comes to me. You could say we're living in an evil day, all right. We know that in a general sense. But the evil day can come to your door and come to my door. And believe me, if it hasn't come yet, it will come. The evil day will come. And you'll have to face it. We will all have to face the evil day in our own experience. And the question is, having done all, will we be able to stand? Paul is exhorting us here as believers to stand, to hold the ground. You know, I think really we're seeing around us today great departure in many different ways. We're seeing folks selling the truth that perhaps was given to us down through the ages, down through the years. And we're seeing a great departure in the days in which we live. And folks are not standing. Folks are not holding the ground. Folks are not really, in these days in which we live, I think, overcoming. And I think there is a great need just to feel the conviction about that in the days in which we live. Paul says, stand therefore, and we need to wrap the armour of God around us in order that we might be able to overcome the enemy. My time's gone. I'll just say a word in closing about the idea of supplication. Verse 18, how important it is for any army to be in touch with the headquarters. How important it is to have that vital communication. And of course, modern armies know the tremendous importance about that, don't they? And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are no different. We need to be in touch with headquarters on a constant basis. And so Paul exhorts us to pray always with all prayer, with every kind of prayer. And prayer takes many forms, doesn't it? I want to ask you tonight, are you a praying Christian? Are there times that you stand upon your knees before God? And even as you're going about your normal tasks, are you praying? Are you speaking with God? You say, you can't really do that all the time. Well, he's telling us here that there's a vital need to constantly be in touch with God through prayer. And you and I today must understand the great need for that if we're going to stand against the enemies that we face. And so he says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication for particular needs in the Spirit, and being perceptive about the circumstances that we are in and that we face, and noticing what others are passing through. He says, praying with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, not just for yourself in your prayers, but noticing what other saints are having to face and what they're having to pass through, and supplicating God in relation to their needs as well. Trust that God will challenge our hearts with regard to these things.